Welcome to the first lesson in our Judgment and Hope series that is studying the book of Isaiah. The first lesson did not record live in class well, and so I'm re-recording a different version of it just so we can have the first one online to go along with the subsequent live in-class recordings. If you haven't taken a moment to listen to some of the background audio material about the historical setting and how to read biblical poetry, go ahead and do that. Those recordings are just 2 to 4 minutes each and will set the stage for the content and history behind the book of Isaiah. This lesson, we're going to dive straight into the text of chapter 1. What we're going to see in Isaiah chapter 1 is three sets of three. The first set is the relationships that Isaiah imagines as standing in for God and God's children. So he imagines that relationship as a parent-child relationship, a doctor-patient relationship, and a husband and wife relationship. And then Isaiah lists three problems that are occurring in Judah that God is going to address. The three problems are the people's worship, first, second, the people's ethics, and third, their rebellion. And then the third thing Isaiah does is talk about three different solutions. One is that the people can repent. Second, and going along with it, the people can be refined. And third, the alternative is that the people can be punished. So what I want to do first is read the text of chapter 1, and then we're going to look at those three sets of three as we go through it. So chapter 1 sets the stage, saying that this is the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These are all kings of Judah. And so we begin with this word of the Lord to the people. Chapter 1, verse 2. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, and the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And so here we have this first image of a parent-child. God says that I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. So he imagines himself as the parent who has done everything he can to set his children up for success, but then they rebel against him. And in fact, verse 3, this is a poetic way when he says, the ox knows its master and the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. It's his poetic way of saying that the people are dumber than a donkey, that they have forsaken the one who has taken care of them. They don't even know who that is anymore, and that they've rebelled. And then in verse 4, he continues, woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. So we continue the parent-child image here. It's children given to corruption. Their guilt is great. They've forsaken the Lord. They've turned their backs on him. So again, children, rebellious children, who have turned their backs on their parent. The second image we mentioned earlier was a doctor-patient relationship, and we turn to that in chapter 1, verse 5. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. So verse 5, from the head to the heart, verse 6, to the foot, the whole body from top to bottom is afflicted with illness and infection, and the patient is seeking no treatment. It's almost as though the patient doesn't even admit that they have an illness. So it's this image of them being covered with open sores and wounds and prone to infection, and they're not seeing a doctor who could heal them because they won't even admit, maybe they don't even know that they are sick. Verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities burned with fires, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. So this passage envisions the whole land being laid to waste. Whether it's because of natural causes like drought or maybe an invading army, the whole place is overthrown. And yet, verse 9, there is this hope of survivors, which we'll talk about as we move through the book. There is not complete desolation. There is hope. Let's skip down to verse 21 to see this husband-wife image. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. And so we've envisioned Israel as a rebellious child. We've envisioned them as a sick patient. And now we are envisioning them as an unfaithful wife who's become a prostitute. So those are the three images that God uses for his people, that they are a rebellious child and a sick patient and an unfaithful wife. And then he's going to point out what those exact problems are. So first, they've got a problem with worship. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So we're already tying the people of Judah back to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which are sort of stand-ins for the worst possible kind of city you can be. Verse 11, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings and the rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. So there's the first problem. The problem is their worship. And it's not that their worship itself is wrong. They're doing worship right. They're keeping all the festivals and Sabbaths. They're bringing the sacrifices. So the problem is not with their worship. It's with what the rest of their life is like. And we might, in our language, say it's about people who are doing the right thing on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday they act like a whole different kind of people. So here's how that works out. Look at verse 16. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. So this really gets to the second problem, which is ethics. So problem one is they're doing worship, but really worship only, and they think that's enough. The second problem is ethics. So the groups of people that Isaiah points out here are the oppressed, the fatherless, and the widow. So these are the people on the margins, the people who often in any society don't have the resources to take care of themselves, often get taken advantage of. So their ethics don't match. They are not living such lives so that the people God cares about on the margins of society are being cared for. They don't have the resources they need. They aren't being taken care of, and they don't have the means to do it themselves. So that's problem two, is their ethics. And you go down to verse 23, you get more of that. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. So, same thing. Fatherless, the widows. These people are not getting care that they need. And so, the city has a problem with ethics. The third problem, and we've already addressed, is rebellion. That sort of shows up in the parent-child and husband-wife imagery, which is God has been faithful and has set his people up for success, but they have rebelled in such a way that they no longer worship God the right way, but more than that, they no longer treat people the right way. So we get that sort of thing all through the chapter. Verse 20 makes it explicit. If you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Verse 23, your rulers are rebels. Okay. Verse 28, rebels and sinners will both be broken. So that's problem number three. They are rebellious. And that sort of works itself out in the fact that they focus only on worship and not on ethics. So those are the three broad problems that chapter one addresses. Their worship doesn't match their ethics, and that is all wrapped up in rebellion. So then God gives three options, and they're not three completely different and non-overlapping options. The middle one is to be refined, right? So they can either participate in their refinement by repenting, or their refinement can take on the form purely of punishment that they don't participate in at all. They are just the recipients of. So they're going to either repent and be refined, or be punished while they're being refined. So verses 16 through 18, again, the possibility of repentance is held out. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. These are all imperative verbs, things they are supposed to do. So you can act, and that will be their repentance. So if you look at verses 16 and 17, these things are set in opposition. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. And what does it mean to do right in this setting? Seek justice and defend the oppressed. That is literally how we would talk about repentance, which is to stop doing wrong and learn to do right. So they can repent. And that repentance will lead to refinement. Look at verse 25. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove your impurities. So God is promising to cleanse them so they can repent, and God will remove their impurities. It'll be a painful process. Refinement, if you think about it, by fire, purifying something, or even boiling the germs and bacteria out of a water. I mean, it can be painful, but it is necessary. The third possibility is just straight-up punishment, and that is held over them as the option if they choose not to participate. So look at verse 28 and following. Rebels and sinners will both be broken. Those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens you have chosen. You'll be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. So there is your third possibility, which is to be completely punished and wiped out. So here's a quick summary of Isaiah chapter 1. The three images of God and his children, which is a parent-child, a doctor-patient, and a husband and wife. There are three problems noted. Problem with their worship, because they're focusing only on it. A problem with their ethics, because it doesn't match their faith and their worship. And a problem with rebellion, because they've forsaken the God who loves them and has set them up for success. And finally, there are three possibilities. Number one, they can repent. Number two, along with that, they can be refined. Or number three, they can be punished.